This call is being recorded.
Am I able to be heard? Can anyone hear me?
Yes.
Beautiful. If you will open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1 so that we can move right into our passage. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being able to go into your word again. Thank you for your blessings, the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Not that we are worthy, but in your care and in the way that you provide for us, you have allowed us to come before you again and eat from your table, drink from your word. We ask you to teach us your ways. Help us to understand your majesty. And that we would apply it to our lives. Because it's very important for us to realize that in you we live, we move, and we have our being. We're not going to make it without you. Times are really, really, really moving toward the persecution of the saints. And in moving toward the persecution of the saints, we can look into the book of the Revelation, and we're able to see what you did for those people then. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to trust in you as we should. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. If you all will, again, turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. As we go through this book of the Revelation, again, it's imperative for us to understand that the book of the Revelation is written in such a way that individuals, if they would look into it, if they would read it and understand what was going on at the time, which according to many people is going to be debatable. But I will submit to you that this book is a book that is to give individuals comfort in the time of the storm, is to give them a oar when they're out in the water so that they can maybe move, they can move their way from one place to another. It's an anchor in the time of a storm. This book is written to give people something right there when they need it. As I had a conversation earlier today, let's just take for instance, if you know nothing else about this book, let's say you had no Bible dictionary, you had no Bible encyclopedia, you had nothing that had been written from other people from years gone by, but you had assiduously read the Bible over and over again, and you realize that the Bible was a continual whole. When I say whole, I don't mean H-O-L-E, I mean W-H-O-L-E, that it's a continual whole compendium of God's word, and that you had read in the Bible, according to the second chapter, or the second Psalm as we have it, when it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing against the Lord and his anointed? And it lets you know that his anointed would have rulership over the kings of the earth, and it would matter. It would matter if they made him upset. Let's look at our passages before us, and then let's see where we are, because we are building a case based upon the word of God. First verse, when I go over this and you say you've been over it before, let me, if you're tired of me going over it already, because we've taught it once before, I want to sit back and hear you tell me what they're saying if you think what I'm doing is a bit too much. If what I'm doing is a bit too much, then please tell me why so many people have problems with this particular book and act like it's not a part of the word. Martin Luther thought it was, shouldn't be a part of the word. I think Schopenhauer thought the same thing about this book. And there's a multitude of people that did not accept it. Now, let me come from my voice of anger and get back to where I was. This book starts out saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, which is important for an individual to understand, because there was a time when Jesus said there was something he did not know about his return, and there were things that his disciples wanted to know about his return, his restoration, his spiritual position of authority, and he said it's not in your time, it's in the Father's time. Well, he said he gave this revelation of Jesus Christ. Get the mind right. It's not a revelation of the Antichrist. It's not, Andrina, can you make the phone pause for me? It's not a revelation of the Antichrist. It's not a revelation of anything in particular but him. You may have some secondary things that are revealed, tertiary, quaternary, but here is what it's about. And he said, these things must shortly come to pass. I understand most people ignore that. But if you're going to ignore the first verse, I don't see why you wouldn't ignore other verses. He said he sent, and the word here is Simeano to signify it. When you take your Bible dictionary, you look it up, and you understand that it's something that is made known, it's something that is communicated, but the way that this is written is done in a sign. That's what that word means. And he did it by his angel to his servant John. John, who bear record of the word of God. When? We know he's doing it now. But if you look, when it says John, who bear record of the word of God, you begin to see that this word is in what is called an aorist. And in knowing that this word is in an aorist, and then you also see that it's active. It's easy to understand that if it's something that has happened in the past and is still happening now, I am not wrong to believe that this John is saying that I've already borne witness of him back when I wrote to you. Listen to the scripture. The Gospel of John, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. You go down to the 10th verse. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Him who the Word, and the world knew him not. 14th verse says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When we go to his epistle, we see that he had the same type of attitude toward the Word of God. He says in his epistle, 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. I want you to feel this. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I will submit to you that he could have said easily in the same way, in the same manner, since he have identified the Word as being with God, and the Word is all things created by him, and the Word which came into his own people, the Jewish people, they didn't receive him, and the Word which was made flesh and dwelt among us, knowing that that word is the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, we have declared what we have seen unto you, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his word of God, Jesus the Christ. Word in the flesh. And then is the message that we have heard of him and declare to you that God is light. He said, we wrote these things to you that your joy may be full. But when you see the same writer writing in the book of the Revelation, and he says here at the end of verse 1, he starts 2, who bear record of the word of God, please don't limit this apostle to just this time. Yes, you can find some commentaries, and I have some that don't believe that John the apostle wrote this. I know that. I'm not going to go on every bear trail that a person throws up, because many people don't accept the Word of God as being the Word of God, and they can write commentaries, and it will be a book for someone to read. The next verse says, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice, he bear record of the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And the testimony of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, why would he be using a redundancy here if you say in the Word of God is Jesus and the testimony of Jesus? One thing we have to understand, the Word of God is personified in Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is that which comes from his mouth. But John is saying, and all things that he saw. He is right in line with what he has said before, what I've seen and heard. This is what we declare. He gives what is called the Beatitude. Blessed is he that read. We've explained that he is singular. And they that hear the blessing in hearing the prophecy. Those people that this letter came to were expected because they didn't have their own papyrus. They didn't have their own scroll. They were expected to hear somebody stand up in the congregation and read this letter, and for them to hear it, they were supposed to be blessed. It says, blessed are they which hear the words of this prophecy and keep. There's no way to get around the word here, tereo. It is the same word that when we were going through the Gospel of Matthew, and I was showing in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus the Christ taught his disciples when he sent them out in the Great Commission. He told them in 28 and 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, he says, teaching them to tereo, teaching them to keep. The word will be in your King James Bible, teaching them to observe. Their job was to teach the people to capitulate their will, to capitulate their thoughts, and bow it down and keep it because it was relevant to them. It wasn't something that you would read and you say, okay, I got it. And I'm going to remember it. Somewhere in the future is going to do somebody good. So when it gets to the book of the Revelation, how can we get to the place in the book of the Revelation that when it says, blessed are they which hear the words of the prophecy and keep it, that we don't expect keeping any longer than mean keeping it, obeying it, making it paramount in an individual's life? Well, somebody might say, but Tim, I can understand what you're saying, but when you talked about the word of God, you went back to John. Why did you cheat and go over here to Matthew? I'll let you have that. So let's go to John 14, the same writer. I just want you to see this. And then we move into this, but I got a thought process that I'm putting out there so that you can take this book of the Revelation and firmly put it in your mind. We're not here to talk about beasts. We're not here to talk about a sea. We're not here to talk about a woman and another woman and a dragon and another dragon and this kind of person and this kind of problem and this kind of church and that kind of church. We are here to focus on Jesus. He is the primary. He's the main course. Everything else can work like a condiment. Well, it says, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. This is John writing. The word here is tereo. He that has my commandments, and tereo is the same thing as blessed are they that keep it. He it is that loveth me. He that loveth me will be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep the same word, tereo. The same thing, those are blessed, they hear the words of the prophecy and keep it. And my Father will love him, and we will make our abode with him. He that does not love me keepeth tereo, not my sayings. The people that heard this, it was imperative that whatever it is that this letter is going to say, he's setting them up to know you got to keep my commandments. You got to keep, you got to do what I say. Last one on John saying this, in John 15 and 10, don't ever let this scripture leave your heart. John chapter 15, verse 10, and listen to it. If you keep, if you trail my commandments, why do I keep saying trail? That's the Greek word. If you want to look that word up that I'm saying keep and see if I know what I'm talking about, when you go on your computer and you're looking up that word, you don't look up the English word keep unless you're using maybe a one of the 1828 Webster's dictionary. You go behind the English and you see what that word keep means. So he says, if you keep, in logic, this is modus ponens. It's going to be modus ponens, P-O-N-E-N-S. That means it's an if-then proposition. If you do such and such will happen. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept, again, we're dealing with the same word, tereo. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And when you come back over here to Revelation where we were, it took us a minute to get to the point that needs to be made. Blessed is he that read it. And the words of the, and blessed is he that read it and they that hear it and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I hope that I have given sufficient enough to know that there are things in here, or to teach that there are things in here that these people were supposed to do, not just to put out into the future. Then he says the time is at hand. That means the time is now. That's what it says. You may can find some commentaries to change it, but what does the scripture say? Say, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. They are there, not will be. They're there now. Grace to you and peace from him which is. Listen to this, and which was and which is to come. There is nothing that I don't understand. I am the one that am. You want grace and peace? You're not going to get it through money. You're not going to get it through political power. You're not going to get it through circumcision. You're not going to get it from making friends with Rome. You're not going to get it from anything that you can look from. It says grace and peace from him which is. I will define the grace that I'm going to give you. I will define the peace that I give to you. And it comes from me. And if you want to understand what I've just told you, this is a revelation that is about me. And I'm going to explain some about that in a minute. And him that was is not a time that I was not. Grace and peace from the one that was, grace and peace from the one that is, and grace and peace from the one that will be in the future, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ, the living word of God, who is the faithful witness. The revelation of God is that grace and peace, the very message that I gave him to give to John and to give to his servants by an angel, understand who I am. I am the one that was, I am the one that is, I am the one that is to come. Not only am I the one that fulfills that, the Spirit fulfills that, and my son Jesus the Christ, who was the word of God, fulfills that. He is the faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. Nobody has been begotten from the dead and received their resurrected immortal body and reign with me in heaven, walk with me now, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He rules over all the kings of the earth now. It's not a millennium that's going to come at a sometime that we call a tribulation. Listen to me. If there is a tribulation that he begins to rule in, it would have to be right then. Listen to what he is saying. Please listen. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, that means he's a true witness. He is the one that did not fail. And he is the first begotten of the dead. In other words, death's reign over man is over. Now it's over. He is the prince of the kings of the earth now. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That was not the job of the Father. to wash our sins in his blood. The Father has no blood. The Spirit has no blood. Listen, if this is not true, that if that was not something for them to keep and to be blessed by knowing, then verse 6 would mean nothing to them. Listen to verse 6. And has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. This is not something he's talking about doing in the future. Now, when you begin to read this, and you read in other passages, you begin to understand that there's different ways that this passage is brought out. What do you mean, Tim? I'll show you what I mean, because it's good for you to understand, because sometimes you may pick up a Bible and you think all translations use the same, what I call gloss, the first word that you look up whenever you look into a dictionary. But I want you to see the other way it's said. Verse 6, I'll read it from you in the ESV. And has made us a kingdom, priest to God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Here in King James, right here, this authorized version that I'm reading, it says he has made us kings and priests. But if you look at the word, when it said basileus, that word, I'm going back in the English, basileus is kingdom. He has made us a kingdom of priests. The question is, when? What does the verb say? The verb, where it says has made, that's two words, but it's one verb, and the word is poeo. It's a verb, and it was done in what we would call in the past. Is still active, and it's an indicative, without going into all these words, it's a declarative statement. He has already made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to anybody, that God has made somebody a kingdom of priests, that Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests to his Father, but if you know the scriptures. If you don't know the scriptures, you don't understand that back in the book of Exodus, chapter 28, God made Aaron and his sons to be priests unto himself for the people. In other words, you're doing it for God. You are a mediator in between God and the people. They don't do it for themselves. God do it. Listen to this so that you can see what he has done and we can stop looking for Israel to rise up again to be a priestly nation or a royal kingdom. God has already done this and he's wanting these people to know this because this is the revelation of him. I have the power to elevate. I have the power because I know who I am. I know who I was. I know who I will be. I know who my Father was. Who he is and who he will be, the same thing about the Spirit. And I have the authority to elevate you no matter what you're going through, no matter what you see right now. From my vantage point, from my judgment, I've already elevated you to a position that you don't look like what you are. When you don't look like what you are, it doesn't mean you're not who you are. Listen to these words. Jesus was the cornerstone according to the scripture, but he didn't look like it, and they cast him away. He didn't look like the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. They called him a blasphemer. He didn't look like the Son of God. They thought he was a bastard. He cast out demons by the Spirit of God. They said he had a devil. He was despised and rejected of men. They put him to death, and God raised him from the dead. It doesn't really matter what the people think. It's what God says about you that matters. Make sure you know what that is. That don't bring you comfort. What will? A couple of dollars in your pocket? Somebody you can lay up with? Somebody you can do revenge on? You small, little, feeble-minded person. If that will bring you joy and comfort, and your breath is still in your nostril, that's what the Bible says. Listen to the sweet word of God. Exodus 28:1. I want you to see what he has made us. God taking the people back in the days when he had brought them out of Egypt and he was bringing him to himself to be a nation. The word of God says in the 28th chapter of Exodus, it says, and thou takest to Aaron thy brother and to his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Listen to what he says. Make this separation. All of them are the children of Israel. They all may look alike. But I, by my sovereign will, I, by my sovereign choice, I select this man and his children to put in a different position. They may not look different. They may not look better than anybody else. And they may look like they're not worthy. Tim, I know you're making a good point, but I don't know why. You haven't read number 16 then. You haven't read number 16 when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, lock that in your mind. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did not think that Aaron and his sons were any better or in the position that should be better than them, that they should be able to pick and choose. God picked and choose who he wants to be his kingdom of priests. Not done by what you look like. It's not done by who you know. It's not done by your government. It's not done by your bishop. It's not done by your pastor. It's done by God. You can be elevated to a position of damnation by man. And you can be damned by man and glorified by God. Bless his mighty name. Bible says, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother. He's talking to Moses. And his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's son. Just for the record, you see these four names, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Nadab and Abihu, if you take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 10, we're not going to read it today. They offered God strange fire when they were priests to God, elevated to a position of prominence, elevated to the position where they could come before God and serve God by going to the people for God and coming back from the people to God. They went and got outside of God's will, and God destroyed them right then, right there, after he had consecrated, dedicated, saved them, set them apart. These men, for some reason, determined that the priest office was theirs, as if it was theirs by their own power and their own cognition. God is the one that made them in that position and put them in that position. I say that for a reason. Verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Aaron is not getting all this beautiful stuff on his own. I've taught this before. Verse 3. And you shall speak unto all that are wise hearted, to whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these garments which they shall make, a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, and broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle, and they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. As far as I want to go on that, but the point I want you to see, when he says, verse 5, Revelation 1, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and first begotten of the dead, unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, and have made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests unto God his Father. Understand, they didn't get more then than what Jesus has done. They got it in a concrete way that you can see in the ephod and a mitre and a robe and bonnet and certain kind of clothing. But when Jesus did it, he washed us from our sins, which is what I would call an abstract concrete. It's you don't see it, but you do see it. It's real. It's the very thing that makes you beautiful before God, that you're washed from your filth. You're washed from your rebellion. You're washed from the stain of Adam. He washed us from being under the dominion of from being children of demons. What do you mean, children of demons? Adam sold us. Why do you think you have to be born again? Read your Bible. Washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests of the God his Father. To him! To him be glory. Not to you. When that high priest got those beautiful clothes and it was to be for glory, and it was supposed to be to glory, for glory and honor, when I read that, do you think it was his glory and his honor? It says for glory and beauty. Yes, you would see the glory and beauty, but the glory belongs to God. He was supposed to be reflecting a portion of God's glory. He was supposed to be reflecting God's honor, but whenever, and God's beauty. And if you're not going to reflect God's beauty and God's glory, if you take God's glory and you take his beauty, his honor and his glory are akin to one another. Go back in your Bible and read 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 2, and 3. See how God feels about someone that he gives glory, that he gives an honor, and give him a position that's a beautiful position before him, and you take it and appropriate it for yourself. Go and read about Eli and his sons. Learn your Bible. Learn it. And you will see the book of the Revelation didn't just pop up out of, you know, the sea like a bubble when a fish went by and blew air. He made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. Here is the juice. To him be glory and dominion forever. You might say, Tim, you took a long time to get back to that. Because I want you, whenever you read this, I want you to see that it is deeply rooted in the word of God. Now, in order for us to see this, I want us to hold on to this. He made us a kingdom of priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I would submit to you that in the midst of whatever you've seen, in the midst of for these people, whatever was going on, he's first showing them who the revelation is for. He's telling them that they are blessed if they read it, if they hear what he has to say. He lets them know where he comes from, what his position is. His position is one within the Godhead. He also shows that he is the one that washed him from their sins. And one more thing I want to show you before we go to the juice of our meeting. We need to go to Romans. And when we go to, we need to go to Romans, and in the 8th chapter, very important for us to see that. Romans 8, I know we like 28, but let's just go to 28. I really wanted 29, but I'll go ahead and read 28, because we like that scripture. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that keep his commandment. Is that what it says? It says to them that love God. But then we read earlier, he that has my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. If you got a love for God and you're not keeping his commandment, that's not the love of God. That's a damnable lie. It's not something that God, it's not something that God honors as love for him. Because you can say something squeezily in your mouth. Yes, I said squeezily. You can squeeze your little mouth to say it. That is not the love of God. Not even close to the love of God. God don't know a love like that, that don't keep his commandments. Never would he allow you to get away with saying that this is the love of God you can do and say and live like you want to. How do I know this? Read the Bible. 1 John. You look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. Listen to the word of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. For this and nothing else, for this primarily, for this exclusively, for this parochially, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Better listen to this fourth verse, because we're going to have to deal with this in the churches. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I will submit to you that the revelation of the Jesus Christ is for us to understand that we are to have the victory, that we are to overcome the world, and he is going to show them that I have overcome the world. Look at me, look at me, look at me in the midst of whatever's going on. Look at me, look at me, look at me. I am the one that was. I am the one that is. I am the one that is to come. I have made you a kingdom of priests. I have set you up to be able to minister to my Father. Look at me, I overcame. You're going to be with me. You have to do the same thing that I do. This book is about victory. It's not about an Antichrist. It's not about a Nicolai Carpathia. It is not about beast. It is not about a millennium. It's about Jesus. Now, I'm not saying there's not going to be a beast. It's going to be a beast. It's going to be another beast. It's going to be living creatures. It's going to be all kind of things. But I won't see Antichrist in there. I'll never see the word Antichrist. Yeah, there's going to be people in there that's going to want to take his place. But we'll get to that. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Those that's the one that this is that keeps his commandments. It's important to know that. To them who are called according to his purpose. This fits it right in with the book of the Revelation. And we know all things work together for them, good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Why else would you be blessed if you keep the word of his prophecy? You don't keep the word and you do the word of his prophecy, how can you be blessed? All things are not going to work together for good for you. Verse 29 is what I want. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Not only the preeminent one, which is firstborn, the firstborn from the dead. Listen, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and to whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. What did he do to the priest? Gave him garments of glory and beauty. 31. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You can say the devil, the people on your job, the people that want your place, the people that want to see you down, they can be against you. But if all things are working together for your good, they don't really know how to fully be against you. In their mind, they're against you. They may take you and lie on you. They may spit on you. They may beat you all night. They may illegally try you while they think they're doing God's service. They may not want to defile the Passover while they're defiling it. They may curse you and hang you on a tree and put you in a tomb. Wow! But they're doing that because they think that it's against you. But then they're going to kill. They kill you. But God exalts you and raise you up. And every tongue has to confess. Every tongue has to swear that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, this is what they did to his son. How were they against him? Then how can they be against us? It feels like it in every way. In every way it feels like they're against us. In every way you feel the blow. In every way, but we got to look behind the veil and see if God is really for us, no matter what they do. They can't fully and truly be against us. Yes. Paradox. You see Paul looking for justice. We see different ones looking for justice in the Bible. Sometimes God gives it to them. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he gives them the victory over people. Sometimes he doesn't. We went through Hebrews 11. We see some, they subdue kingdoms. We see some overcome with righteousness. We see some have their dead raised to life, but we also see some destitute, tormented, and afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy, but they all received a good report. Why? Because sometimes God vindicates in this life, and sometimes he vindicates on the other side. This man is teaching you right here how to see behind the veil. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. You better hear this. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You hear that question? He did spare not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to condemn us? It is God that justifies. Do you see that? How are you going to condemn one of God's when he's righteous? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again. You lay the charge to Christ. You condemn Christ. That's what they did to him. But the writer here said he's risen again. Look at this, who is even at the right hand of God in the position of power and authority, who makes intercession for us. Somebody say, why are you not reading the rest of that? Because that's not what I'm talking about in totality tonight. Back to 6, he's made us a kingdom of priests to God and his Father. It's a special position. It's a position of honor. It's a position where we, those people that received this letter know, because they were steeped in what we call the Hebrew scriptures. This is a position of glory. It's a position of beauty before the Father. And it's a position of service to God. Now it says to him, the one that I just read is on the right hand of the Father, be glory and dominion forever. I will submit to you, if you look at this glory and dominion, hold dominion in your mind. And let's go to verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Listen to me. And all kindreds, when you read that word, kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. Listen to this verse, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, within the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm going to let this be as far as we go in this passage. We may not even get to cover it all, but I want us to see what's going on. I want you to see how he is positioned. This is a revelation about me. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Then I'll tell you my position over death. I don't know. Sometimes we miss some of the sweet stuff in the Word of God, because often we read scriptures sometimes isolated, but it's very important that as we read the scriptures, we don't want to forget stuff that we've already learned in the scripture. You see that if we just look at it when it says he is the first begotten from the dead, and we know he is the first one that was raised from the dead to live forevermore, I want you to see one other thing that's beautiful about that. Listen to what it says in Romans 14 and 8. It's very beautiful. It says, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. We are no longer, we are not in a position of non-existence. Romans 14 and 8. Listen to verse 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. When you realize what the scriptures say about him, he is telling you, not only is he the faithful witness, I'm Lord of the dead and the living. Those that are dead are alive. You can't see them, but I can. I'm the prince of whoever's in charge of this earth. I love you and wash you from your sin in my own blood. I've made you a king of priests. And to me, and to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now you read verse 9. John says, I am your brother and companion. That word is fellow partaker. I am sum quenios. In other words, when you see that word sin, like synthetic, anything that has that in it, like we have syncretism, I am a person that shares in your tribulation. And the word there is hophile, a hophilesis. I'm your brother in the tribulation. It just says tribulation here. But I'm your brother in the tribulation. And do you know what encourages me? I got a revelation from him. I saw him. I know he's a prince of the king of the earth. No matter what else I see, I know who he is. I realize he is the first begotten of the dead. He's Lord of the dead and of the living. I know this. I know he washed me from my sins. Whoa, he saved me from hell. He did it in his own blood. What love. He has made me a part of the kingdom priesthood to God, his father, who sent him. And he has dominion forever and ever. How can I lay anything to the charge of God elect? No matter what a man does to condemn, it's God that justifies. He didn't spare his son, but look at his son now. He is Lord of the dead and of the living. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. But he says his dominion is forever and ever. It don't move. And it says he comes with the clouds. It will be seen by everyone. And all the kindreds, that's where that word phile comes from. We're talking about the tribes of the earth will see him and wail. Says I'm the beginning and ending. Have you seen that before? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending. Have you thought about it before? Do you understand that when we were talking about going back to the book of the Revelation before, I said when you read the book of Hebrews, you are reading more about Jesus Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ, probably more so than any other book in the Bible. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And I want you to see Alpha and Omega in here. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great cloud of witnesses that are in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the Alpha and Omega of our faith, the author, that's the one, Archikos, that's the one that begins something, and the finisher, the word is teleotes. We're talking about the ending of our faith. The book of Hebrews already told you about that. It already told you that when you finish, that he's the author and finisher of our faith. It says, who for the joy that was set before him. It was no joy to be slapped in the mouth. It's no joy to be hung up naked. It's no joy to be hit in the teeth. Put a crown of thorns on your head. It's no joy to be busted in the face as they prophesy who smote you. It's no joy for people to be brought up and lie on you. It's no joy to see that you're going to die and blood coming out your back. But for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The Father did not spare the Son for that. He gave him to us. He gave him for us so that we can become for him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How else can Romans say he makes intercession for us? So when John says, I'm your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, or the endurance of Jesus Christ, I know what he went through. I was there. But I not only was there, I saw him raised from the dead, and I've seen him be able to come through and he just appear in the room. I've seen him go up into heaven. I've seen him 40 days. I've seen the word of God. I've touched him. I've looked upon him. I've handled him. And whatever he says in the midst of this tribulation, he can be trusted. He is a faithful witness. He is the first begotten of the dead. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. I don't know what these people been going through. Losing property, being killed. As we read on, you're going to see Jesus is going to come and talk about a man named Antipas, just a faithful martyr. I know about him. I'm the one that let him die. But I'm the Lord of the dead and the living. Don't play with me. You're talking about Jesus. He says, I'm your brother and companion in the tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. Why was Jesus killed? For the word of God. Somebody said, but you say he is the word of God. He is the word of God, but he also says in John 8, many times, the words that I speak, they are not mine, but the Father that sent me. I speak his words. For the testimony of Jesus Christ. So you say to him, be glory and dominion. He comes with the clouds. Every eye shall see him. In order for us to really go into that and not be here all night, we go back and let's see where John is coming from. John, I believe, according to the scripture, is coming from the book of Daniel. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to have to go to Daniel chapter 7 more than once in this book. But let's just kind of go through a little bit of Daniel 7 so that we can see what he means by this glory and dominion. Daniel 7 and 1. In the first year of Belshazzar. So Nebuchadnezzar is already gone, and we've already dealt with Darius before you get to chapter 7. We've gone through the book of Daniel. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. But first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon its feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Beast 1. Verse 5. Another beast, a second like unto a bear, and it raised itself upon its side, and it had three ribs in its mouth. And it raised up on his side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. 7. After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld, and because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. In Daniel's vision, he saw upon the great sea, the Mediterranean is a place over there on the opposite side. You would say going back toward the west of Babylon, and you go past Israel, the Mediterranean, the great sea. It is a vision from the great sea. He saw four great beasts, which represented four great nations. And we see that in those nations, there was dominion given. And we saw in one beast that was diverse, it had 10 horns, and it had some dominion. And we saw another little horn plucking up three by the root, and we see that dominion was given. And we saw the leopard, it had dominion given. It didn't take the dominion, it was given. But we saw the time that the Ancient of Days, he sat down, the one that is, the one that was, the one that is to come, the one that has the seven spirits before him, the one that we talk about that is in the book of the Revelation. The dominion was given to the one that came on the cloud. The dominion was that he took over everything, that he controlled everything, and had dominion over what the beast had had before. He had dominion over everything that man at once had dominion over. And it's an everlasting dominion that should never be taken away. Yes, I'm John. I'm your brother in the tribulation, but I know who's in charge. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know my King liveth. Listen to this sixth verse again and understand what is taking place. You see the history of the world from the time of the Babylonian kingdom to the time of Israel is under Roman domination. John says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, who witnessed, what do you mean faithful witness? I've told you before, Hebrews 1 and 1 tells you he's now spoken by his Son. First begotten of the dead, Lord of the living and dead, Prince of the kings of the earth. Yes, because he has dominion. Who with all that power, washed us from our sins with his own blood, made us kingdom of priests to God and his Father. To him be glory dominion forever and ever. If this is not the same one that Daniel is talking about, then how are two people going to have dominion forever and ever and ever? That's talking about a single person. This is the one that Jesus talked about. This is the one that made the high priest want to kill him, because Jesus talked about this. But those that don't really like the scriptures, those that really don't like what Jesus had to say, and think that Jesus was just running off at the mouth and saying some things that were obscurantist, Jesus was fully steeped in the scripture. And whenever the high priest asked him and told him, "I adjure you," let me show you what he said. Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. Matthew 26, 63. Jesus is standing and he didn't answer the high priest. But the Bible says, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest said, "I adjure you by the living God. I command you by the living God. I want you to swear oath. I'm invoking that you speak. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What need have we of witness?" Did Jesus lie? Did he not come to the Ancient of Days? Did he not receive that kingdom? Did he not receive that power? Did he not receive that authority? I would submit to you that John knew what he was talking about. I submit to you that you know these things that John was saying is true. John, we're going straight to the scripture. Why was he going to the scripture? It's because this is where we get our strength. Somebody say, "I don't know about that." Well, I just want to, just for free, I want to go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Just jump ahead of a little, you know, just a little bit. Let me see if 19 and 10 is what I want. It is. At this particular time, if you look at this particular passage, you will see that John is told something that's quite important for us to know. It says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." Notice. The very thing that John is given, and the reason that John was on the Isle of Patmos, is for the testimony of Jesus. But this being tells him, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's important for us to understand that when John goes back, and he pulls these things from the scripture about dominion, then we are able to understand that what John is doing is tying it together, weaving a tapestry of something that we can see. And it's, when I say we, I do want you to also remember, sometimes I forget to say it, that the people that got this message could see first. And then for us. They were able to see this. They were able to pull from this something that would give them strength, something that would give them power, something that would give them something that they could see that would help them. Because if you don't realize that the things that were being given to help them will help you, what are you going to do in your tribulation? What are you going to do when things come to you? Well, let's go back to our sweet passage. We'll go back to where I was, where he says, "I'm your brother, I'm in 1 and 9, in the tribulation and patience of Jesus. I'm your brother in tribulation. Now I have shown it at the last part of verse 6, where it says, See him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This should at least bear it out, what Jesus said to the high priest about him coming in the clouds of heaven. I don't think that I should have any or too much contradiction that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he was saying he was going to come in the clouds of heaven. But what I do want you to realize is that if John is quoting what's in the book of Daniel about him coming in the clouds of heaven, then why would we think, not clouds of heaven, but him having dominion, why would we not think about him coming in clouds being the same thing? Now let me explain. Now that we go back to Daniel 7, where he receives the kingdom and the dominion forever and ever, and I'm going to take about two more minutes, and I'm going to stop. We'll have to pick up some Saturday. Listen what it says in verse 15, Daniel 7, after we talked about his everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of them that stood by and asked them the truth of this. So he told me to know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. I want you to understand that the saints are not taking the kingdom from the one who gets it forever and ever. They are allowed to participate and share in it. We co-reign with him. That's why when we get to the churches, you're going to see that he has a throne, and those that overcome will be able to reign with him on the throne. And he's talking to these people that John say, I'm your brother in tribulation. Read some more, Tim. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Then I will know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron, whose nails were brass, which devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue of his feet. And the 10 horns which came up out of his head, which came up before 3 fell, and the horned had eyes and spake great things, whose look was stout more than his fellows. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints, prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. The time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and tread it down and break in pieces, and the 10 horns out of the kingdom of 10 kings which shall arise, and another shall arise after him, be diverse from the first, and shall do the first 3. He shall speak great things and words against the Most High. He will wear out the saints of the Most High, things to change times, laws. They shall be given unto his hand until the times and times and dividing of times. I'm trying to get down to 26 and 27. But the judgment, listen, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Without explaining everything in that 7th chapter of Daniel, just understand that John is coming from this, and the message that is given to John is coming from this, that he has made us the people that are supposed to be possessing the kingdom. He has made us the people that are supposed to go into the world and teach them to observe all things which is commanded. We are supposed to be the ones that show the people that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth, that we are the ones that are supposed to judge the saints and judge the angels according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're not doing our job. So when it says, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierce him will deal with that part Saturday, and all kingdoms of the earth will deal with that Saturday. But the main thing that I want us to see right now is the encouragement that he has came in the clouds, he has gotten dominion, and he is wanting to give to us to rule with him and have dominion. And John said, I know all of this. I know who he is. And in the midst of it, I know that there's some persecution that take place, because persecution took place with him before he received the kingdom, before he received the dominion, before he received the authority. And when he gives us a position to go into the world and let them know the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're going to have to walk some of what he walked. He received persecution. He received blasphemy. He received mistreatment. But God was faithful. He was faithful. He ruled, he reigned, he ruled, he reigned, he reigned, and he ruled. And that's what we're supposed to do, is overcome with him. This was a message for those people in the midst of the storm. He says, I was in that because of it, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We'll pick up on there on our next message, but I will submit to you that the message is that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God, and it should be a comfort to your soul. Out of all the things Jesus could have given them to give them comfort, look at me, look at me, look at me. Who do we look to? Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your glory, your strength, your majesty, and your power. Cause us to walk in your strength. Cause us to hear your word. Cause us to be the people that you want us to be by looking at you, realizing the position that you put us in and why you put us there, so that we can elevate your great name. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. I'm going to now open us up for discussion or rebuttal, or even if someone has something that they have that could be added to what I've said. We're open for discussion right now, right now.